If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, we're going to begin right at the very beginning. And I love the book of Genesis because it's a seedbed. What I mean by that is you find the seeds of all Bible doctrine and all Bible prophecy and anything that's going to happen, whether it be good or bad, you see the seed of that in the book of Genesis. So today we're going to look at this and see the nucleus, the beginning of something that we call today the New Age movement. Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. We'll begin with verse 8. All right, Genesis chapter 10, beginning with verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. He was actually so famous that his name became a proverb in that day and age. They just spoke of him as the mighty hunter. Verse 10 says, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now I want you to fast forward to chapter 11. Chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Lord, we pray for understanding today. We pray for insight. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to lay aside whatever philosophies we've had maybe when we have come in here this morning. That, Lord, we would strive to follow your word. Lord, and we would put your word and we would build our life around it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, no doubt you've heard of the New Age movement. I'm just going to go through some slides very quickly to explain to you what it is. There's not going to be a lot of comment here at the beginning. I'm just going to go through these kind of rapidly. As we define the New Age movement, we find that it's a common view. It's a common worldview. It's not a cult. It's not a cult. Cults are exclusive groups, but the New Age movement is made up of many different kinds of thoughts, and movements really are unified, but they're also multifaceted, like much like an umbrella under which a variety of individuals and groups coexist. New Agers draw their truth from various sources. There isn't one source of truth from them. To them, truth is not absolute. There's no standard of truth, but really it is relative. New Agers attempt to combine and synthesize different religions and philosophical teachings. Their movement is like a comic sponge where they just get all of these philosophies and ideas and they try to bring them together, melt them together. They soak it in. New Agers see all reality as a unified whole. Life is a divine oneness. New Agers coordinate their efforts through what they call networking. They believe that a new world is coming. This new world involves a one-world government, global socialism, and a New Age religion. Some people say, well, it's just a conspiracy. No, it is not a conspiracy. New Agers are not following the lead of a single human being or even a group in the unfolding of some sinister New Age master plan. In fact, if all the New Agers really got together, they would maybe have something. But because they don't have this unified stand, they've really not been able to accomplish that which they have wanted to as of yet. One of the things that about New Age is that they contact spirit deities or evil spirits, but they through channeling. But they might not recognize these as evil spirits, but they might channel up somebody from the past and talk with them. But I want you to know that God detests spiritism. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 12, it says, "Let no one be found among you who is a medium or a spiritist, one who communicates with the spirit world with any other means than through God or through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord." God hates this. God calls it an abomination in the King James Version. They are trying to influence their ideas through a global education. It involves educating students to think of themselves as global citizens. Not necessarily citizens of the country in which they are, but global citizens. It includes such ideas as the brotherhood of man, religious synchronism, and this idea, again, of a one-world government. I want you to get that, the one-world government. That is going to be important. But don't assume that all New Agers believe the exact same thing. They don't. And in fact, if you say, well, this is necessary for someone to be a New Ager, that person might say, no, I don't practice that, so I'm not a New Ager. There's great diversity in the New Age movement. So be aware of that. But New Age has gotten into politics. How has it gotten into politics? Well, a number of ways. The New Age movement exposes transformational politics. They say what we need today is a political paradigm shift, a political transformation. The old paradigm, or the old model, is mechanistic, breaking the world down into small, unrelated parts. So what is the new paradigm that they're looking for? What is the transformation that they want? It's this holistic, recognizing the oneness and interdependence of all things. New Agers say that we must recognize the oneness of humanity as a global community. Their political agenda relates closely to this emphasis on the oneness of all things. And we keep coming up with this idea of oneness. We must attain a consciousness that recognizes our oneness with all humanity, and in fact with all life, everywhere, and with the planet as a whole. New Agers say that the nation state is no longer a suitable and effective unit of government. Centralized national governments are not able to act locally or think globally. So what we need, we are told, is a government that recognizes humankind's unity and interdependence. In other words, we simply need a one-world government. Now, I want to tell you that this idea of the New Age movement is not new. At least if Genesis is not new, the New Age is one of the moldiest things around. It's musty. You see here in the book of Genesis, we find a man by the name of Nimrod. And really, I'll suggest to you today that he's the founder of the New Age. And I'll show you why I believe that this morning. He's a type, he's a prophecy of one that is yet to come. We call him the Antichrist. Now this guy here in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, has a very interesting name, Nimrod. Today we call hunters by their name. We would call them by their given name, or we might call them a hunter. But the word Nimrod literally means rebel. That's the meaning of his name. It had a very important, significant meaning, rebel. And it typifies and prophesies the ultimate rebel that is going to come into the world. That, of course, is the Antichrist. I want to show you some scriptures from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I missed the agenda there for the New Age movement. Sorry about that. Well, we can skip that. Again, we just get this idea of one world. That's what it comes down to. But here, Paul tells us about somebody who's going to come on the scene. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." The end of all things, when Jesus comes back in his glory, that day is not going to come, until first there is a falling away, and then this man of sin, this Antichrist, is revealed. Let no man deceive you. There's an apostasy coming first, and this man of sin, the Bible calls this Antichrist the man of sin. It's interesting that history began with the sin of man, and it ends with the man of sin. The man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The son of perdition, which means wickedness. Then he's described as one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that word anti, he's anti-God, the word anti means instead of or against. He opposes, that he's anti-God, he's against God, but he's also instead of God. The prefix anti can mean against, or it can mean instead of. The Antichrist, I believe, is both. He's against God, but he tries to put himself in place of God. He's instead of God. He's against God, and he's there instead of God, so that he's worshipped, so that he sits on the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then the Apostle Paul said, remember that when I was with you, I told you these things. And he goes on down to verse 9 to describe the Antichrist and his working and what's going to happen to him. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. That is, he gets his power from Satan. He's able to do the works because of the power of Satan. He's going to be energized by Satan. And he's going to have the power to do miracles, because the Bible says that he will come with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Those that do not know the truth, those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and have not received him as their Savior, they're going to be deceived. The Antichrist is going to be able to make them think that good is bad and bad is good. He turns everything around. He's coming with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they love not the truth, that they might be saved. Now, go back with me to the book of Genesis, if you will. Hopefully you didn't lose that your place there. And I want to show you how Nimrod is a picture of that man that's going to come. And first of all, we notice his arrogance in verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now again, his name means what? Rebel. And when it says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, it probably means that he was a mighty hunter against the Lord. He is one who comes in arrogance against God. He typifies the Antichrist in this way. But not only his arrogance, notice his abilities. It says in this passage of Scripture in verses 8 through 10 that three times he's called mighty. I remind you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Right? You believe that, right? Nothing in the Bible happens by happenstance. In verse 8, he's called the mighty one. In verse 9, this rebel is called the mighty hunter. In the last part of verse 9, again, he's called mighty. He's a picture of Satan's Superman. Remember, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Three times he's called mighty because he is the imitator of the Almighty. He is the imitator of God, and I think that the Bible puts it there three times to show us that he is against the thrice holy God, so he's called mighty, mighty, mighty. You see his arrogance in his abilities. Now I want you to see his authority. In verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. So you might ask the question, well, what did he hunt? And we think of hunters, we think of people who hunt animals. But even the ancient rabbis, as they studied this passage of Scripture, said it wasn't animals that this man hunted, but it was men. He hunted people. He was after the souls of men. He was one who learned how to track down and subjugate men by a combination of force and falsehood. He's a mighty hunter, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter against the Lord. Now, that would not have impressed the people if he was out shooting animals in that day. But he was hunting the souls of men, and he had great authority in doing so. Notice his ambition in verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now, here was a man who wanted to rule, a man who wanted to be a king. He wanted a kingdom in which he could rule over. So does the Antichrist. You remember that the devil came to Jesus and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, you can have all of this if you will just what? If you will just bow down. If you will just bow down and worship me. Satan wanted Jesus to possess the kingdoms of the world without going through the cross. So Jesus really knew that he wouldn't have power then, that Satan would rule. And so Jesus responded to the devil by saying, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But there's coming one who is going to be a worshiper of Satan, to whom the kingdoms of this world will be given over to for a time. This man will be a worshiper of Satan, and he will be against Christ. He will be an antichrist. He will have a kingdom. And the Bible teaches in these last days, virtually all of the world will worship this beast. And so we got here what I call the founder of the New Age movement. His name is Nimrod. But I also want you to see the faith of the New Age movement. The New Age had its beginning in Genesis chapter 11. You're going to find out what old Nimrod did. And see that it is the seedbed of all false doctrine, all false religion, and all iniquity of whatever form it may take. Now I'm reading again here in Genesis 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, so far, nothing wrong with that. But now notice, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Right away, right there, we have problems. You say, well, what kind of problem would we have with that? Go back to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, and it says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Or rather, spread out throughout the whole earth. Don't just congregate in one spot. Don't settle in one place. But that's what they did. They found a place in the plain of Shinar, and they settled there. Now, this is disobedience. It is disobedience to the Word of God. But what they are trying to do here is to centralize power. And there, you're going to find out that there is a biblical principle against the centralization of power. It's contrary to God's plan. Because of the evil in the hearts of men, a one-world government will always be a disaster. And I'm going to show you that the New Agers are, if I haven't already, are incurable one-worlders. They want the centralization of people in power. Of course, we know that the old cliche about power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely is true. But the New Age movement has a romance with a one-world government. And so we see their disobedience, but also we see their depravity. You go back to chapter 11 there in Genesis and begin to read from verse 3 and notice that they don't go to God. They don't go to Jehovah. This comes out of their own minds. It's a scheme that they have cooked up. And they said one to another. That is, they put their heads together and they said, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. Okay, so picture this. They want to build this civic masterpiece. They're going to build a tower. We might call it a high rise to hell. And they're going to build a tower whose top, the King James Version says, may reach unto heaven. These were not stupid people in those days. You know, sometimes we get the idea of these are cavemen and they didn't have any ingenuity. No, they did. What it literally says is this. Because if you look at your King James, there's some italicized letters there. That means they're not in the original form. The King James translators put them in there to make sense. The passage. If you look at verse 4, and they said, come, let us build us a city and a tower whose top. Now you look at those next two words, may reach. Those are italicized. They weren't there. They're put there to make it read more smoothly. But what it literally says is, and they said, come, let us build us a city and a tower whose top unto heaven. The top of the tower was dedicated to heaven or to the heavens. The top of this tower was dedicated to the heavens. It was really dedicated to a religion. They weren't trying to build a skyscraper to heaven, a skyscraper to glory. No, they built a tower, a symbol of unity, and on the top of that tower was dedicated to the heavens, and they called it Babel. And you look again in verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. In chapter 11 there in verse 19, the name of it called Babel. Now, what does Babel mean? I used to think it meant just somebody who talks a lot, you know? They babble. But Babel means this. It means gate, the gate to God. The gate to God. Anything that has El, E-L, that's the Hebrew name for God. One of the Hebrew names for God was Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. Jacob had his name changed to Israel. El means prince with God. Well, we sing today, and we'll be singing more as we come up on the Christmas season about Jesus and call him Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. God with us. So the word Babel, the El means God. You take the Babel and they mean gate to God. Now, there's only one way to God, right? And who is that through? Through Jesus. Only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, later on, the name Babel came to mean confusion. Can I tell you that God is not the author of confusion? And what it means is that there has been now a confusion about the way to God. Man is confused. How do you get to God? And what has happened is this confusion that has been brought into the world. People have come up with the idea that there are then many ways to God. You know, the devil is not against religion. The devil is in religion up to his ears. I think he damns far more people to hell through religion than he does through atheism. He doesn't care if people believe in religion, but he doesn't want people to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So what he says here is, I'm going to show you the gate to God. Here's a tower. Here's a one-world organization dedicated to the heavens. Now, what does that mean? What did they do up there? This is the beginning of astrology. That's what they did. They had these astrological charts and signs on top of these towers in Babylon called ziggurats. And on top of this, they had these astrological platforms and these astrological observatories where they would study the stars and where they would make their charts. And archaeologists have found these zodiac signs on top of these ancient world towers. So here again, what they're saying is, we're going to build us a tower dedicated to the heavens. And this is the beginning of astrology. This is the beginning of the zodiac. This was the beginning of the worship of the stars. By the way, the purpose for stars is to declare the glory of God. The firmament shows us God's handiwork. The purpose of the stars is to glorify God, not show us the destiny of man. You know what astrology means? It means stars. Astro means stars. Astrology means the word of the stars. The word of the stars. But never let the word of the stars replace the word of God. But it's an attempt. It's a counterfeit attempt to study God. Now, you see not only their disobedience, but also their depravity and their defiance. Go back there in Genesis chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. And they said one to another, come, let us. Notice that word, us. And then it says, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, come, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad. Six times, us, 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 us. Six times. Us, in the scripture, is the number of man. Six times they say, let us. It's a religious humanism with man at the center. Man being the divine or the circumference. They don't take God into consideration. This is not built upon divine revelation. This is not built upon the word of God. This is a religion with man at the center, just like humanism is today. Humanism, if you want to know what New Age is, here's one way to define it very simply. Humanism plus spiritualism equals the New Age. Humanism plus spiritualism equals the New Age. So what does the New Ager want? He wants global unity. All of them are going to talk about holistic or global unity. They want a global unity that's going to unite man with man. This is some kind of social utopia. And then they want a unity that unites man with nature. That's an ecological uniformity. And then they want man with God, a divine union. And the problem is not that we have God in us through Jesus Christ, but that they themselves are God, that everybody is God. You just have to find the God within you. And they're going to bring up religion, a synthesis of man with nature and man with God. It sounds pretty good. I mean, who doesn't want a utopia upon this earth? Who doesn't want to be having a relationship with God? Who doesn't want to be God? But that's the lie that the devil told Eve right in the very beginning. If you eat of this fruit, you shall be as God. You'll be like God. And I'll tell you another great appeal of the New Age is this idea of world unity. This idea where we can unite all religions and eventually we'll have the cooperation of all world governments. And so they're behind this idea of world peace and the ecumenical movement. And many God believers, Christians, have been sucked into some of these things. And again, it's because of the appeal for peace. But what we're doing is we're building a platform for the coming Antichrist where he can just step in and he could take over. And one last thing, back in Genesis chapter 11, we've talked about the founder of the New Age. His name was Nimrod. We've talked about the faith of the New Age, but I want to show you the failure of the New Age. This philosophy is not going to win, church. It's not going to win against the plan of God. Now, in Genesis chapter 11, and verse 6, it says, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. One translation says, come, let us go down. Who's God talking to? Who's God talking to? Well, I believe that God is talking to himself, the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They're talking together. They said, come, let us go down there and confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there upon the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound their language. What God did was he stepped in and he brought judgment upon this idea. So he said, let's go down and let's confuse things. Let's give them a different language. Can you imagine? They're sitting there building this tower, and one says, pass the hammer, and all of a sudden he's speaking a different language than he was speaking just moments ago. And the person says, what? What did you say? And he said, pass the hammer, and he doesn't come out and pass the hammer. It comes out in a different language, and they are confused. They are so confused that they have to give up on this project, and they have to just quit it altogether because they did not understand. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. I'm sure that that day they're trying to have unity. Of course, we know this. We know that there is no real unity outside of Jesus Christ. And we know that there is not going to be world peace, no matter how much man wants it. There won't be world peace until the Prince of Peace comes and sets up his kingdom and he rules. Only then can there be true and lasting peace. And we're never going to have it, no matter how strong the ecumenical movement is, no matter how strong the push for world peace the United Nations gives, it's all going to be surface peace or surface unity without the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday it'll come to confusion and it'll then collapse. So the Bible says in verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. It was a colossal ruin. Why? Because the Bible also says that except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. I'll tell you, there's one thing that's going to last, and that is the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And I look forward to that day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdom of the Antichrist is going to crumble, and the New Agers are going to sit and weep among the ruins of the crumbled tower of blunders. Now, what does this have to do with anything that might be going on today? Well, you know, the Apostle John in his letter said that even now the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, is at work in our world. And as we begin to see these things happen, and I believe the coming of the Lord is near, it might be right at the door. Eric Barger said this, and I have to give credit to him. These slides are from his presentation that we had in Sunday school. By the way, this is what he just expounds on this. I'm going to show you the video next Sunday after the fellowship dinner. But I just wanted to share some of this stuff with you, just in case you have not made up your mind in voting for the female candidate. Let me share you some things about what she believes, her spiritual odyssey. But first of all, the satanic milestone. Eric Barger said, for the first time in history, Satan has captured the spiritual attention of educated humanistic intellectuals who previously denied the existence of a supernatural spirit realm. I don't know if I completely agree with that for the first time in history. I think we could see it back there in Genesis and Nimrod. But for a long time, that was not the case. But now, educated humanistic intellectuals who previously denied the existence of a supernatural spirit realm now believe in that spiritual realm. The spirit of Antichrist is at work. When in Washington, D.C., the Clintons attended the church of J. Philip Wagaman, she wants you to believe that she's an old-fashioned Methodist. They did attend a Methodist church, but this is not the old-fashioned Methodist. J. Philip Wagaman, the pastor, did not believe the Bible was inerrant, did not believe the Bible had no errors in it. He said the scriptures, like the Washington Post, contain both truth and error. By the way, this is where Satan begins. Satan begins with getting people to doubt the Word of God. Remember again, we go back to Genesis, we go back to the garden. And Satan said to Eve, did God really say that? And he began to cast doubts on what God had said to her. He is a promoter of a one world government. With all the problems in the world, he said, a world government may be the only solution. The Clintons became involved with a man named Michael Lerner. And he has a magazine called Tyken Magazine, that not to be confused with the ministry, the Tyken Ministry, but the Tyken Magazine represents an eccentric left-wing Jewish-based cult. Mixes the Old Testament, medieval, Kabbalah, occult mysticism in the 1960s campus Marxism. This is a person that the Clintons have become involved with and learned from. They did have a split later on, but they split over because he thought Hillary was being a hypocrite with the money that she kept. She was not really a Marxist. But so he mixes New Age modern thinking that is anti-Israel, pro-Palestinian, anti-capitalism, and Marxist throughout. And this is important for us, church, because we believe that Israel has a right to exist. And we believe that whoever blesses Israel will be blessed and whoever curses them will be cursed. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God makes that promise. And although Hillary says that she is pro-Israel, when it push comes to shove, I'm not sure that we can count on her there. I think she is pro-Palestinian. So I wouldn't trust her in that. I wouldn't trust because some of the decisions that have made, considering, for example, the nuclear pact that we have made with Iran, which doesn't do Israel any favors. So this is where she gets her ideas from. But that's just one thing. That's not really the main point of the fear that I have. The spiritual side of her really, really concerns me. It is dangerous. She claims to have had several instances where she has spiritually communicated with deceased First Lady Eleanor Roosevelt. Supposedly, Eleanor Roosevelt told her, "You know, I thought that would have been solved by now." She's talking about the role of the First Lady. "You are just going to have to get out there and do it, and don't make any excuses about it." You remember the scripture we read talking about necromancy, which is communication or an attempt to communicate with the dead? The Bible strictly prohibits this kind of things. You don't speak to somebody who is dead. You speak to God. So it isn't Eleanor who Hillary is communicating with. It isn't Eleanor who's doing the talking. It is a demon behind all of this. And getting advice from demons is a worrisome thing to me. Maureen Williamson spent much time at the White House. She's a prominent New Age counselor to the stars. She stayed at the White House when the Clintons were there. She stayed in the Lincoln Room. It was there, while she was there, that Hillary supposedly made contact with Eleanor Roosevelt. And she was invited with other New Age leaders to Camp David for a secret retreat, but it was reported by Bob Woodward, who was a White House correspondent. He's the guy that broke Watergate. He also recorded these secret meetings at the White House and at Camp David. And then there's also a lady by the name of Jean Houston, a New Age psychologist, was there working closely with the Clintons. She is a psychic. There they had conversations, she said, not only with deceased Eleanor Roosevelt, but deceased Indian leader Gandhi. Jean Houston moved into the White House, and she's the one that helped Hillary Clinton write that book, It Takes a Village. They did that together. Jean Houston said that first in these seances where they would go and channel up Eleanor Roosevelt, she said that first Hillary Clinton would close her eyes, and then she would speak, and then Hillary Clinton would speak again. Only this time she would speak as Eleanor Roosevelt. And she would speak as if Eleanor Roosevelt were answering whatever Hillary had asked her. So there's this two-way conversation going on between Hillary Clinton herself. Church, this is the basis of the occult. This is the occult kind of things. And Houston herself later said that these were brainstorming sessions, but that conjuring occurred every time. Every time they got together, they called up, they had these seances of the dead. Here's a picture from Time magazine, May 12th, 1993, where Hillary Clinton is being blessed by a shaman. Here's a question that I had. Eric Barger asked this question too. Do you want to give the keys to our nuclear capabilities to a lady who claims to hear from dead people? Somebody that's not around for a comment. She's getting counsel from demons. Somebody, well, that was in the 90s. It's over with. It continues. In 2012, Bill Clinton brought a message from Hillary that supposedly came from Eleanor Roosevelt. Reported in the Daily Politics. And then in Sunday school today, we talked about, showed the rest of the video, and I really don't know how much more I really need to go into this, but suffice it to say that the Clinton spiritual odyssey includes meeting with voodoo shaman and hooligans, I guess is the word that they used. And these things are reported by the Daily Beast, which is a liberal source. The Clintons became interested in Buddhism, and Bill Clinton wrote about it in his book. In Haiti, the Daily Beast wrote about it, and Bill Clinton wrote about his experiences, saying that the Lord works in mysterious ways. Well, the Lord doesn't work in that mysterious of ways. God doesn't work through Buddhism. I'll just mention one here. Let me just skip through some of these. I'll just mention one other thing here. He talks about it in his book. The Daily Beast reported that the Clintons watched a ceremony in which spirits were summoned to possess the dancers. A man ran a burning torch across the chest and tread on hot coals. A frenzied woman bit the head off a live chicken. Just look at their eyes. That is demon possession. By the way, he came to Washington and started a church where he's trying to show that voodoo should be accepted in our culture. The Hoonigan cast a curse on President H. Bush, Herbert Bush, by manipulating a doll made in the president's image. Some of you might have heard about this. He takes credit for this. He said the torment climaxed when the Hoonigan caused Bush's projectile vomit into the lap of the Japanese prime minister as the world press looked on. I don't know if you remember that. He used this voodoo doll, and he took responsibility and said he was able to do that through Buddhism. Now, these are the kind of people that the Clintons have been associated with. My concern is getting that kind of stuff into the White House. It can't do us any good. Hosea 4:6, I'll leave you with a scripture. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. You know, and here's the thing. If all these things are going to happen anyway, the Antichrist is going to come, and you know, there's going to be a great falling away. Why not just let it happen? Why fight against it? Why warn people? Because of this one thing here that really gets me, that last line. I will also forget thy children. Is if we get knowledge and we don't do anything with the knowledge that we possess, but we just would say, you know, I'd rather not hear about this. There are probably some of you this morning say, I really don't even want to hear about this. I'd rather come to church and heard an uplifting message. I really didn't want to hear about this. The thing is, we're destroyed for lack of knowledge. But our children, you know, I really don't care what if the world falls to pieces as far as I'm concerned. I've lived a good life. I've enjoyed my life. It's been a great life. But I'm concerned for my children and my grandchildren that they will not know the America that you and I grew up in. They will not know what that is about at all. And so I'm concerned for them. And so I brought this message to you today because I'm concerned for my children. I think you are, for your children, your grandchildren. And we want them to experience the blessings of God like we had. But if we allow this stuff in our country, they're not going to have those blessings. You know, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so you have knowledge today. You have the opportunity to gain even more knowledge. And you need to decide what you're going to do with that knowledge. Next Sunday, after the fellowship dinner and we show this video, I want to have a time of prayer. I want to pray for these elections. I pray that God steps in and God gets the person that he wants in office. And I'm not going to stand here and endorse a candidate for you. I'll be happy to talk to anybody individually, but I'm not going to endorse anybody from the pulpit. But I do want to warn you at least about one of the people and what they think and what they believe and how far they practice it, I don't know. But to me, it is a great concern. And I feel a responsibility as your pastor to let you know when there are spiritual dangers that are out there. And so I've done my duty to you, and I believe I've been faithful to God in warning you today. What you do with that, that ball's now in your court. Could I have your head bowed and your eyes closed? And I really don't even know what to do. I'll be honest, I really don't even know what to do after bringing you the message. And I don't know where you line up politically. I don't know which candidate you support, whether you lean right, left, middle. I don't know. But I do know that we need to follow God's word. And God's word has a lot to say on a lot of different topics. And I pray and I hope today that you are willing to follow his word, even if it is the most difficult way. Even if you have to go against the flow. I mean, let's face it. There would be a lot of people today, if I were to preach this message, if I were to preach this message at some campus university, they would see absolutely nothing wrong in these spiritual exercises. We have glamorized the occult. We have TV shows, reality TV, following mediums. There's a TV show, I guess, that's become very popular where Satan himself has come out of hell and lives on this earth. Those kinds of things are bringing about our destruction. It's nothing to be toyed with. It's not a game. This is for eternity. This is for eternal souls. Father, today, we just humbly come before you, quiet ourselves before you, asking, Lord, that you would speak to us and what you would have us to do in the elections that are coming up, who you would have us to vote for, what policies we need to stand behind as believers, as Christians. Lord, you've called us out of darkness, and you've brought us into the kingdom of light. We are grateful for that. May we not have a desire to go back into that darkness, but may we live as children of the light. And may we let our light so shine before men that we would expose evil deeds. We would let our light so shine before men that people would glorify you. We don't want to make a name for ourselves, but Lord, we want to glorify you and honor you in all that we say and all that we do. Help us, Lord, to honor you in these ways. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes, Rod.